Good afternoon. Are you comfortable in an uncomfortable place? That's what we were talking about this morning, being comfortable in an uncomfortable place. The text was Judges chapter 15, verse 11. Again, Judges 15, verse 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said unto Samson, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? Samson said unto them, As they did unto me, so have I done unto them. We were talking about being comfortable in an uncomfortable place. And we talked about three things. We were starting with three things. One was they should have been uncomfortable going against their own countrymen. And we find that in this particular text, they failed to protect their own. They gathered up 3,000 men, and they went to Samson and said, Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Now, they were afraid. They were intimidated. And as a result of that intimidation, they accommodated them. And then it led to cooperating with them to deliver unto them their champion, Samson. Now, what's interesting to me is that when you have 3,000 men, instead of going up against the ones who came into your coast, you took those 3,000 men and went up against your own, and you went to deliver Samson. Now, what I would think is if they were really thinking about what was happening and how good God was to them, they would have considered that Samson was able to destroy 1,000 men himself. And just what if they'd have took those 3,000 men and told Samson to lead us in battle? They could have freed all of Judah. God was certainly with him. Instead, they took those 3,000 men and went and stood against the very one that was sent by God to deliver them. So they had become comfortable in an uncomfortable place. But secondly, we noticed that they were comfortable and ruled by something else. And we talked this morning about fear. They were ruled by something or someone else. In this particular instance, they were comfortable being ruled by the Philistines. And we talked about some things that we might be ruled by. And we asked, what would you have had to say when it comes to being ruled by some other thing? Some would have to say, do you not know that fear rules over me? And we talked about that fear. And then we looked at doubt. Some would have to say, do you not know that doubt rules over me? But let's move a little further in our lesson and notice that some would have to say, do you not know that anger, wrath, rules over me? And the question I have is, how can wrath and anger rule over you when Paul revealed that these emotions are the very ones that sometimes lead us into sin? Now, you consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verses number 26. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, the point is, if you are going to be angry, let it be as Christ's anger. That means anger without sin. That's righteous indignation. But don't let it become a personal irritation that turns into fierce passion or rage. You see, that's why the Bible said handle it quickly. Because when I'm angry, he says, be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So if you're going to be angry, make sure you handle the anger quickly, because if you let that anger settle in, it could turn into fierce passion, a personal irritation that leads you, my friends, to sin, to wrath. Well, there's another reason why you ought to handle it quickly. We are more likely to sin against God and against our fellow man when we are angry. Most of the time when we're angry, we end up validating or we end up justifying some kind of sin or some kind of situation because of our anger. I had brothers. I grew up with quite a few brothers. There was eight boys. Eight boys. And you know we got into stuff with eight boys. And sometimes your older brothers would do stuff to you, hurt you, and then tell you not to tell. Now, while you're crying, they petting you up, so you don't go tell mom and daddy. And then they tell you why they had to do what they had to do. That might have been punching you in your chest or in your stomach or whatever. And then they tell you, boy, you shouldn't have made me mad. Well, that takes care of it. I guess that just justifies everything. Made you mad, and so you had the right to punch me in my stomach, you know, being bigger and all those kind of things, and then tell you not to tell. Well, the thing is, we've all done some things in our anger, and then we justified it because we were angry. And so he says, be ye angry, but sin not. Let not the sun go down your wrath. Now, James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that's one of the reasons why you have to handle it quickly. One of the things is when you're in a situation where you have people who are closely associated with you, like in a marriage, oftentimes you might find a husband and a wife going to bed angry. You know, there's a problem there. God didn't want us doing that. Now, he's left instructions for the husband not to be bitter toward the wife. He's left instructions for the wife to submit herself to her husband. He's left instruction for the husband to love his wife. He's left instruction for the wife to obey her husband. Now, if these things were taken seriously, then we would alleviate a whole lot of problems. But because they're not seriously, sometimes wives don't obey their husband, or sometimes husbands are bitter toward their wives, and we end up angry going to bed that way and waking up that way. Now, the problem with that is that there is a God in heaven that you owe something to. You owe something to him in the morning and in the night. You owe it to him to be in thanksgiving. And so when you rise up in the morning, the psalmist says we ought to give thanks to God every day because he preserved us over the night. You can't do that when you're angry, when you're irritated, when you're mad, when you're upset, when you don't like the person lying next to you. Now you wake up angry, you can't give God what you owe to him who preserved you throughout the night. He didn't allow your family to be broken up. He didn't allow folk to break into your home. He didn't allow you to die in the middle of the night. And you wake up and see another beautiful day, the first thing should be coming off your lips is thanksgiving to the God of heaven for giving you another day. But I can't do that because I don't like the rascal that's laying right here next to me. And then you go through the day, God preserves you, protects you in his providential care, gets you back home in the evening. A lot of things could have happened to you. A lot of folks lose when they go out to work and never make it home. But you went out to work, you braved all of that traffic, you got back home safely, and in the Thanksgiving and in the evening, you should be saying, thank you, Lord, but you can't do that. Why? Because you're mad, you're angry. No wonder the Bible said, be ye angry, but sin not. And let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it become a personal irritation that creates a rage in you because you can't do anything right before God in that state. And we are more likely to sin in that state than any other. Some would have to say, do you not know that anger and wrath rules over me? Have you become comfortable in that uncomfortable place? Do you get mad very easily? Are you easily angered? Some people say, you know what? Well, the reason I didn't say this or do this because you're mad all the time. Well, how are you going to say I'm mad all the time? Oh, so I'm mad every time, every single time. No, you're mad all the time, and you're getting mad right now. And so some people you can't tell anything to because you know they're going to get angry. And so what ends up happening, my friends, you got to take care of that stuff because God don't like it. Some people wake up mad. Some people are mad. They'll fight at the drop of the hat. And they will drop the hat because they're angry all the time. Do you not know that anger and wrath rules over me? Some would have to say, do you not know that envy rules over me? Now, question. How can envy rule over us when it is the emotion identified by Pilate as the leading cause to that which caused the Jews to deliver Christ? In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 4, chapter 27 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. What motivated the Jews to deliver Jesus to be put to death? Was it not envy? Now consider what the wise man wrote in Proverbs chapter 27. Go over to Proverbs chapter 27. And I want you to notice something. Proverbs chapter 27 and in verses number 4. Now the Bible says Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered Jesus. They were envious of him. And envy is a bad somebody. Envy is a bad somebody. Now look how the wise man who got his wisdom from God himself talked about envy. Proverbs 27 and verse number 4.
Wrath is cruel.
Wrath? Now you have to handle that wrath, don't you? Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous.
But who is able to stand before envy?
Now I liken it to a dog. An angry, mad, foaming at the mouth, barking dog that's coming to get you. Now if you're walking down the way and you look over there across that field and you hear that dog, you don't want you hear him, you get alert. How many of y'all have heard a dog, vicious dog, growling and barking and stuff like that and didn't look in the direction from whence the sound came? How many of us haven't done it? How many of us just ignored it? Something vicious is growling, rah, rah, rah. You don't know where he is and you just keep on going. No, when that sound comes to your ears, guess what? You trying to find out where that sound coming from. Because I don't know if that's intended for me. I don't know if he behind a gate. I don't know if he's tied up. All I know is that I'm in earshot of something angry, something that sounds a little outrageous, something that sounds like it's full of wrath and rage. Well, when I locate the sound, guess what? It's for you. You find out it's for you. Now, if I'm across the way and I hear it and he's coming, he just did me a favor. How did he do me a favor? He alerted me. He let me know, I'm coming, bruh. I'm coming to get you. So here he comes across that field. Because he's brought it to my attention that he's angry, that he's full of rage, he's foaming at the mouth, I know now he don't intend to come over here and start licking on my hand, being all fuzzy and warm with me. He aims to do me harm. Once he lets me know he's coming, I now can get out of harm's way. I'm climbing a tree, I'm jumping a gate, I'm jumping on the hood of a car, I don't care who car it is. I'm trying to do something, I'm running up in somebody's house, I'm trying to get out of his way. So now I know he's coming. Well, you know what? Wrath is cruel. And anger is outrageous. But then the question is, who can stand before envy? You know what? In that same story, in that same symbolism, if I'm walking along that field, let's say it's not a dog over there. That represents anger and wrath. Let's say it's a snake, a big, ugly snake. But does that snake alert you to his presence? What is he doing? He's slithering through the grass, and I can't see him. I don't know he's coming. So I just keep on walking down that field. And sooner or later, that snake sees me. He's slithering his way over there. I still don't see him. I'm going on about my business. And then just when I, boom, he done latched on to me. And now guess what? He done put that venom in me and it might be too late. By the time I discover that snake, I might be in a great deal of trouble to survive if he's a poisonous snake. The snake is envy. It's like that friend that you trust, that's close to you like a brother. You can tell when you're the main enemies and what their intentions are, but I don't know that the person right here next to me has got all this envy in their heart. And as soon as they get an opportunity, because they're so close to me, they got access to me, they know all this intimate stuff about me, they know just when to strike. By the time they strike and I discover them for who they are, it's too late, the damage is done. Amen. The Bible says, who can stand before envy? Who got David? Was it not his familiar friend that kicked his heel up against him? Who got Christ? Was it not one of his own disciples? Who usually does the damage? Is it not sometimes your own family members? Is it not those who you've given all your trust? They are the ones. And what don't you know? You have no idea they've been eyeing you with envy for a very long time until they strike. Who can stand before envy? I'll tell you who can stand before envy. No one. Let me tell you a story. There was two persons. One was a covetous individual, the other an envious individual, to whom a certain wealthy man promised that I will give you whatever you ask to these two individuals. He said, but the one who asked last, I will give him a double portion. So what that tells you is that if I ask first, that person go get double everything I ask. So the covetous person would not go first because he wanted a double portion. Why? Because he's a covetous individual. The envious person would not go first. Why? Because he couldn't stand the thought of seeing that covetous person get double everything he has because he's envious. So there's a stalemate here. Covetous person will not go. He just will not go. He's stubborn. I want a double portion. I want double. I'm covetous. I want everything I can get. I'm covetous. Envious person over there, I can't stand to see him get more. I can't stand to help him in any way to get more and more. I just can't stand it. Why? Because I'm envious. So as this goes on for a little while, nobody wants to ask first. And then finally, the envious person says, okay, I got to go. So the envious person comes up and he says, man says, so what shall I give unto you so that I could give your friend double? He thought about it for a moment and he said, I will that you pluck out one of my eyes so that my friend can lose both of his. Who can stand before envy? No one. Abel couldn't stand before the envy of Cain. Joseph could not stand before the envy of his brothers. Christ could not stand before the envy of the Jews. But there are people who would have to say, do you not know that envy rules over me? My friends, what is the thing that is ruling over you? We talked about fear. We talked about doubt. We talked about anger. We talked about envy. What is your situation? That's why you have to examine yourself. I may not cover you in this list. What is the thing that is ruling over you? Some people may have to say, do you not know that bitterness rules over me? I'm a bitter individual and I just cannot overcome my bitterness. Well, God doesn't want a man to have bitterness against his wife. So he tells him he better handle that, better overcome it. But brother, she don't listen to me. God still don't want you to have bitterness against your wife. Someone would have to say, do you not know lust rule over me? I just can't seem to get past my lust and over my lust. Well, for some people, they'd have to say lust rule over me. I have a problem with lust. I have a problem with pride. Do you not know that pride rules over me? Don't let pride rule over you. Why? Because pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Some people would have to say, do you not know jealousy rules over me? I just can't get past my jealousy. I'm jealous of everything. I'm jealous of everyone. Well, these things are like the Philistines. They are some bad taskmasters. And when these things reign or rule over you, they create serious problems with your fellow man, and they create serious problems with God. The Philistines have become comfortable allowing other things to rule over them. In this particular instance, Judah had become comfortable allowing the Philistines to rule over them. So they just simply tell Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? My friends, what are we going to admit that's just simply ruling over us so much so that we've just become comfortable with things that should make us uncomfortable? Notice this. Judges 15:11, they had become comfortable in the uncomfortable place of blaming others for their mistakes. You see, they were comfortable blaming Samson. They said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that thou hast done unto us? Samson, it's all your fault that we're in this situation. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess. But brothers and sisters, they were not in this mess because of Samson.
They were in this mess because of their blatant disregard and disobedience to the God of heaven. They were in this mess because they failed to drive out the inhabitants of the land at the conquest of Canaan land with Joshua. They were told to go in there and drive out all the inhabitants of the land, and they went in there and let some of them stay. And those ones that stayed end up becoming a problem. And now you're in this mess because you didn't obey God. They were in this mess because of idolatry. They were in this mess because of Judges chapter 17 and verse number 6 and Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25. Where the Bible says, and at that time there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Does that not sound like America? Where every man desires to do that which is right in his own eyes. Every man wants to live and let live. I want to do me, you do you. And I don't want you judging me for what I do. It's to the point now, if we point out the people wrong in a certain situation, even if we point it out from the word of God, you got the problem. Well, how many find comfort in this uncomfortable place of blaming others? Place of blaming others for your own failures. Place of blaming others for your own mistakes. For your own bad decisions, we blame others. And this has been going on from the beginning of man's existence and continues to this day, to this present hour. When God asked Adam what he had done, he replied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 12, he said, the woman you gave me. So whose fault is it? It's everybody's fault but Adam's, and there wasn't but a few people to blame. And in this instance, one of them was God. The woman you gave me. Who does that put the blame on? You hadn't gave her to me, we wouldn't have this problem. But you gave her to me, the woman you gave to me. So he implicated God, first of all, but he also certainly implicated Eve. And we've been dropping dime on people ever since. The woman you gave me, that's the problem. So ultimately, he truly tried to blame Eve, whether he knew he was blaming God or not. He certainly was blaming Eve. The woman you gave me. And man has been blaming his wife for everything ever since. Brother, why are you late to services every Sunday? Well, my wife, she just can't get ready. Every man will blame his wife for why he can't make it on time. Isn't that right? Even the wife should have said, amen, I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. I'm telling you, your husband blaming you. You ought to take all of this. Well, that's right, Brother Disby. You right about it. You know, he sure do unfairly blame me for why we can't never make it on time like he ready all the time. You know, whatever the case may be. But men will blame their wives, don't they? I certainly used to blame mine. I don't blame her no more, though. I don't blame my wife. You know, I just get up and go myself. I just come here 2-3 hours early. But the point is, who's to blame? Adam didn't have to eat. Adam chose to eat. Brother, you don't have to be late. We live in a time now where everybody got a car. Got a his and her car. You don't want to be late? Leave her and come to worship. Sooner or later, one or two things going to happen. Y'all going to be driving two cars every week, or she going to get ready on time. Or it might be you who need to get ready on time. I don't know really who it is. But I'm saying, in other words, there's really no excuses for it. If you want to do what you have to do, imagine a man talking about, well, you know what, going into the work, and his boss said, brother, man, why you late again? Why you late again? Well, my wife. Try that at work. See how long you have a job. We'll stop that foolishness, won't we? Well, God turns and asks Eve. He said, woman, what hast thou done? Chapter 3, verse number 13. And Eve said, the serpent. It was the serpent you gave me. The serpent, rather, she said, beguiled me. And I did eat. When Samuel came to Saul and asked him why he had not obeyed the will of the Lord, 1 Samuel chapter 15, and why he had not destroyed everything as God had said,
He asked him, why you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord? He said, the people took of the spoil to bring back to worship to the Lord, their God, your God. I guess he wasn't his God. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 21. Now, you ask an unfaithful member, a member who's left the church and been gone for quite some time, and you have to go and try to retrieve him. You ask them, you say, why have you left? Why you left? Why'd you leave the church? What's going on? Get ready for the answer. Because it's about to be everybody's fault but theirs. Ask an unfaithful member. I done asked too many. And it's pretty predictable. It's about to be the preacher's fault. It's about to be the elder's fault. It's never the deacon's fault. I don't know how the deacons always manage. Craig, I don't know how. Nobody ever brings up the deacons for offending them. It's the elders, it's the preachers, or it's the members. Maybe they are included in the members. But nobody ever singles out the deacons. Boy, they got it made. But it's about to be everybody's fault for the why they are not faithful, but their own. Well, ask parents. How many of you have reared children? If you've reared children, if your children are at least adults by now, and they are on their own, and they have to make their own decisions now. Now, a lot of us will rear children, and we find that our children are no longer faithful to the Lord. No longer faithful to the Lord. And for those of you who are rearing children, it's a great possibility that your children will grow up and become something you won't believe. That they might grow up and become atheistic. They might come up and go into denominationalism and all those kind of things. And you better be fighting right now to try to prevent that from happening. Well, here's the thing. When they grow up, as many people have reared their children, you ask them, who's responsible for your children being apostate? Who's responsible for your wayward children? Who's responsible for your children not loving the Lord? Who's responsible for your children not even want to enter into a church building? Who's responsible for your children going away from the church? And parents will try to say that it is the church's fault. They'll tell you the church failed my children or our children. Let me answer that for you, because I'm glad y'all brought this up. Gives me a chance to respond to that. There are 168 hours in a week. Did I get that correct?
Yeah.
You know how many hours a child will spend, about approximately how many hours a child will spend at school? About 35 hours per week. You know how many hours on average a child will watch television? About 30 hours per week. You know how much time children will spend in extracurricular activities in the schools and things like that, band or some kind of sports? About 5 to 12 hours per week, and some a little more. You know how much time that leaves for parents with their children? About 85 to 90 hours per week. Now, how much time will they spend at church services? How much time will they spend with the church in occasions like this? About 3 to 5 hours per week. Now, if you are faithful in everything, that means every time the doors open, you hear, then that means you're going to get about an hour, 15, 30 minutes at the most in a worship hour on Sunday morning. You're going to get about an hour on this section, about an hour on the second service. You're going to then get about an hour, 45 minutes or so, in a Bible class, and you're going to get a midweek, and that's for a parent who comes to everything and brings their children. Now think about the parents who don't do that, and the ones who don't come to Bible class, their children don't come, the ones who might come to one worship. So in other words, we're talking about anywhere from 1 to 5 hours at the most with the church. That is a small amount of time to hold the church responsible for your apostate children. The people say, well, you know, the church is losing their children, and I say that is a lie. First of all, the church don't have children. Church hasn't birthed any children. Church hasn't reared any children. Church is not losing her children. The church is a byproduct of the home. And the home is losing the children, and we're just seeing the impact of that. So the church, my friends, we see that children are leaving the church and they are not staying with the church because they were lost at home where the parents had access to them 90 or 85 to 95 hours per week. Well, the church had access to them about 1 to 5 hours per week. You do the math. So who should we be blaming for our apostate children? Well, you know what? One time we was at the church building and I saw two brothers get into a fight. Okay, how often do you see that? Come on, let's just go on and deal with it. People like to bring up these crazy scenarios as if that's the leading cause for you. Well, you know, folks should act like that in the church. I know that, but it happens. Well, they had to separate two brothers. And we just supposed to be better than that. Yes, we're supposed to be better than that, but we're not perfect. And so those things might happen, but how rare does that happen? So your child saw something break out among the church. Two sisters had to be separated. Two brothers had to be separated. And I think that just messed my child up. Let me tell you something. When your child watching them 30 hours per week of television, let me tell you what they're going to see. On average, a child will witness 8,000 murders before finishing elementary school by watching 30 hours of television per week. By the age of 17, they will have witnessed 200,000 acts of violence on television, and that's rape and everything. But if they saw one situation where two brothers had to be separated, oh, that did it. Tell you what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to start blaming something else. You want to blame somebody for your apostate children? Blame the schools. They don't want God there. They kick the Lord out. Can't talk about him in that setting. Blame the schools that we send our children to. You want to talk about somebody to blame? Blame the coaches. They have access to your children and probably a lot more than we do. They spend more time with the coaches than they spend with the preachers. Now, if you want your child to spend some time with me, bring them over. But they spend more time with their coaches who get a chance to establish some influence on them. They spend more time with the teachers who get a chance to establish some influence on them. And even though they know math, don't mean they know Jesus. Amen, walls. Amen. Blame the band leaders. Blame their little friends who indoctrinate them with the stuff they learn from their homes and all the foolishness that they teach your children and my children. I know what happens when you go to a congregation, even of the Lord's house, and then you go in and settle in as a preacher, and then these nice people say, can your child come over? And you're thinking, oh, well, okay, I guess it'll be all right. And then next thing you know, your child come and they know some different stuff. Who taught them that? Well, they let them go lock up in that room, and when I got them back home, it's like, where'd you get that? They got it from that child. And they go to school and they get all this stuff from the other children. And here we are trying to blame the church. You want to blame somebody? Blame social media. Blame social media. Because if you're not watching what they're watching, they're going to be taught some stuff on their social media. And what is every child doing? Let me have a phone, Brother Craig. Let me have a phone right here. I tell you what everybody's doing. They're doing like this. And they can do this better than you can. Oh, they good with it. They good with it. 2 years old. 2 years old. One of Wanda's students, my little man, man. Oh, Mason, get that phone. And Mason, I want to watch Google Gaga. And so we pull up Google Gaga, and he get my phone, and he know how to turn it, so it flipped to the widescreen. And then he does this. Next thing you know, he's swiping over and stuff like this. He even know how to push a little button. He's like, Google Gaga. And sometimes it won't give him what he's asking for, so he'll keep on doing. He'll find it. I say, Google Gaga, and then it'll come up. I mean, 2 years old. He can work my phone better than I can. You want to blame somebody, blame social media. But the most person, or the most who deserves the blame, are parents. We're the reason why our children are leaving the church. We're the reason why they don't have the faith that they need to have in God. We're the reason why they become apostate. Why don't we blame us? Because we are the ones that have access to them 90 to 95 hours in a week, and we have the most time to spend with them. No wonder then, when we blaming everybody else, just like they said, who's responsible for the situation? They said, Samson, you responsible for the situation. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess. No, Samson wasn't responsible. They were responsible because they disrespected God. They disregarded God. They were the ones who had become comfortable allowing themselves to be under servitude to the Philistine. They could have fought with Samson and could have came from under that mess. But they blamed Samson for the situation. And we do the exact same thing. Always looking for somebody to blame. No matter what situation I'm in, it's always somebody else's fault. Why don't we just go ahead and look at ourselves and blame ourselves? If my children don't have the faith that they need to have in God, then I ought to look right in my home and find out what I did to get it there. What I did to put it there. So many parents have gone home and talked ill about the church. No wonder when the children grew up, they didn't want nothing to do with it. So many parents were unfaithful while the children was growing up. No wonder. Now those parents have come back to the church, but the children are gone. They don't have no faith in God. Who's to blame for it? Parents. And the reason parents, because the Bible says they are responsible for rearing their children and instructing them in the ways of God. And he particularly put it on fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition. That means, my friends, the training, the instruction, and the discipline of the Lord. Fathers should lead in that. What Moses told the old Israel still applies today. Look at Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. What Moses told the old Israel still, my friend, is some of the best advice that you can have to this day. Now notice what he says, and I'll tell you the problem. Read.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Come on.
And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Now there's the problem. While our children was growing up, how many of us loved the Lord our God with all our heart? We didn't even know how to give him all our heart. And our children was growing up. Oh, we've gotten better then. Now, let me tell you, parents, because you might be in a situation. You might be in that situation where your children don't want a whole lot to do with the Lord. I'm not fussing at you now. This stuff got to go on tape. I want to get those parents to whom it applies. So when they hear this, I want them to hear it very strong. But what I'm saying to you, I'm not trying to make you feel bad and all that kind of stuff. You done did that enough on your own when you look at your children's situation. I know we'll cry many a day over the condition of our children because we see where this is leading if they don't turn around. But the point is, my friends, you might have gotten better, but you know yourself that when they were growing up in your house, you weren't ready. You weren't right. You weren't righteous. I'm glad you've gotten better since then, but your children suffered the consequences of it not being in your heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Come on, read.
And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart.
You see what Moses keeps saying? These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So it first got to be in your heart in order for it to get to their heart. And what shall you do when they're in your heart?
And thou shalt teach them diligently.
Teach them diligently unto thy children. The reason I'm a gospel preacher today is because my mama did that. She didn't know much, but what she knew, she taught. And she would sit me and my brothers down at the table and see the older children kind of got away before she really got established in what she knew to do. But once she got it, the bottom half of the children got it. Well, isn't it interesting that the older section of my brothers and sisters, my siblings, are crazy? They lost their minds. They went into everything. We've since retrieved most of them. But the bottom half of the children, the ones that she went and said, get your Bibles. Let's sit at the table. Let's talk about the Lord. Let's study. The ones, every time the doors opened at the church building, we were there. That was the bottom half of the children. I don't care if they was paving the parking lot or they was doing anything up there, cleaning the, we were there. The bottom half, we got the mentors. We got the men that was up there. She said, hey, I want y'all to spend some time with my sons. Come get them sometimes. Take them out. Play basketball with them. Just let them be around men who are doing. That was us. Well, when she put forth all that effort, she was also praying. Lord, please give me a preacher. Give me a preacher. My mother was not satisfied with what she was being taught on a lot of levels at the church. She thought that sometimes the men didn't know what they were talking about because they didn't explain things well. And so she said, Lord, give me a preacher. Please give me a preacher who will turn around and be able to teach me also. Well, guess what? She got three of them, and we have taught her. Now she's doing ladies' days, and but you know what she's able to do? She's able to get her material, write it up, and send it to Eric, send it to me, and say, take a look at this. And then I get it, and I might start typing some stuff on it, send it back. You know, and so she's got, guess what? Now she asks us, when I go over there sometimes, we sit around the table, and now I'm teaching my mother and my siblings and my brother-in-law and all of them. Lord, give me a preacher so that he can teach me. And she got it. But she got three of them. Thou shalt teach it diligently unto thy children. But it's got to first be in your heart. And how often should you teach it?
Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house.
Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house.
When thou walkest by the way.
When thou liest down.
When thou risest up.
Every opportunity. It don't mean that's the only thing you do. It just means, my friends, take advantage of the opportunities when they present themselves. You might be riding down the road. You got a long road trip. That's a good time to talk about some things. That's a good time to talk about Jesus. That's a good time to quiz your children. I used to do it all the time. That's a good time to sing some songs. Yeah, the R&B might be playing, but sometimes you got to cut that off for a little while. And let the children talk about what they know and what they learned in Bible class and stuff like that. When you're sitting down, when you're rising up, when you're walking by the way, teach it diligently unto our children. You know what Paul wrote? Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:5, and he said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, he said, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is through faith in Christ Jesus. Far too many parents have become comfortable in this uncomfortable place of blaming others and even the church for their apostate children. Now, I guess I forgot to hit those slides. But listen, Judah's situation with Samson looked an awful lot like Christ's situation with the Jews. Let me share this with you, then the sermon is yours. Samson submitted to them willingly and allowed them to bind them. Now, if you remember in the story, if you've read the story, you know that when they came up to the rock Edom with those 3,000 men, Samson had a conversation with them, and Samson said, pray unto me that you're not going to fall on me yourselves. And they said, no, we are here to bind thee, to turn you over to the Philistines. So Samson, strong as he was, allowed them to bind him. He didn't fight. He could have did something about it, but he didn't fight. Jesus, when he was in that garden, and those individuals came, he allowed them to bind him, even though he could have did something about it. Jesus told Peter, when Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, he said, put up your sword, for you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And do you not know that I can pray to my Father, and he will presently give me 12 legions of angels? Jesus allowed them to bind him, just like Samson allowed them to bind him, even though Samson could have broke those cords and could have destroyed the 3,000 men. Even though Christ could have called 12 legions of angels and come and destroy them, wipe them out, he allowed them to bind him. That's just like what we saw in the picture of Samson. But not only that, Samson was handed over to the enemy by his own brethren. Jesus was handed over to the enemy by his own brethren. Samson died in a shameful manner. Jesus died in a very shameful manner. Samson died in his death with the Philistines.
Jesus died in his death between two thieves as if he was one of them. Judah told Samson, we are not going to kill you ourselves. But by handing him over, they were consenting to his death. They were just as guilty as the ones who was going to kill him. Amen. The Jews was blamed for killing Jesus. But the Jews would say, well, we didn't kill him. No, but you were so wicked. And you handed him over that even though you didn't do it physically, you handed him over and you put up such a fuss and you consented to his death so that you are responsible for it. Acts 2:23, the Bible says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Who got blamed for it? The Jews. Samson was bound by those cords, but they could not hold him. Soon as he got into the camp of the Philistines went to rejoicing, but the Bible says the cords just fell off. Mm-hmm. He broke those cords as if they were nothing. Jesus, the Bible says, he went down into the clutches of death. Acts 2:24, but it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Mm-hmm. You see, Jesus broke the cords of death itself. You see, let me tell you something. If death gets his hands on you, he gonna hold you until the last day. When you and I die, death got you in his grip, and he's not gonna let go until the resurrection day. But when Jesus got into the clutches of death, the Bible says it was not possible that he should be holding it. Why? Because he has life in himself. And he is the power and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. So it's not possible that he should be holding of it. So death itself could not hold him, just like the cords could not hold Samson. Are you comfortable in an uncomfortable place? Now see, this sermon got better on the second evening. What of all those who didn't stay? You see, we're responsible for what we hear. And sometimes our lives can be blessed by the things that we hear. And I only wish that more would have stayed to hear the second part of it, because that's the meat of it. So that we don't allow like Judah, we don't allow ourselves to become comfortable in the uncomfortable place of allowing other things and someone else to rule over us other than God. So that we don't become comfortable with blaming others for our failures and our mistakes, but own up to it and do something about it. And let God bless our lives for the effort. Now, if you're here, don't become comfortable in a sinful situation. Don't become comfortable in things that should make you uncomfortable. There's a reason why sometimes we are uncomfortable with certain things that might be trying to tell us something. And so I need to give that up, get out of that situation, lest I begin to relax and lest I begin to like it, or lest I begin to be deceived by it, lest it becomes my comfortable place. If you're here, there's a place that I believe you'll find comfort, and that place is in Christ Jesus. But you have to believe in Jesus to be God's son. You have to be willing to repent of the sins that you have committed in your life that sent Jesus to the cross. We're not talking about no sinner's prayer. We're not talking about no foaming at the mouth. We're not talking about waiting on the Spirit and all those kind of things. We're talking about things that God has given us that we can do to find favor in Him and to find salvation through His Son. Confess Him with the mouth of salvation. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And He will add you to His church. You be faithful to Him. You find comfort in Christ. And overcome all of those other things. One day heaven will be home. You can have that this very, very afternoon. Some used to say at night. You can have this very afternoon if you will come and submit to Him right now. As we stand and as we sing the invitation song.